Thank you very much, Pastor Linville, and thank you very much as well, congregation and church family here at East Corinth. We appreciate so much your prayers and faithful prayers and support over many years, and we looked so much forward to coming and being able to report back in person and encourage you all to keep going and praying for us, because we certainly need your prayers. So thank you very much for your faithful support as well. It's a lifeline. It's what keeps us going there in partnership with the other churches that support us. So thank you. Your pastor was mentioning, you know, anyone who comes to Maine, it's to purposely go to Maine, but we don't feel that way. We just feel like wherever we're going to visit churches, wherever they are, whether it be Chicago or Maine, to us, it's the same thing. We're going and being encouraged and trying to be an encouragement and trying to advance the cause of Christ. So we don't feel like we came out of the way to come up here, not at all. So let me try to encourage you this morning with a passage in Colossians 4:12. I'm still trying to readjust to northern climate. We were north of you for many years, so it's not like we don't know what it is, but after 5 years in the tropics, our blood has thinned out quite a bit. And when we landed in Philadelphia 2.5 weeks ago, because around there was a ministry that loans out to missionaries vehicles. So so we were able to get a vehicle for the 4.5 months we'll be on furlough. So when we landed in Philadelphia, it actually there was a cold front that came through, and there was snow that evening. So the kids were thrilled with that. I feel I can't really talk. I don't know. My mouth is kind of still trying to thaw out or something, but and if I lose my train of thought too, it's because my brain isn't quite thought out either. So Colossians 4:12. My kids were thrilled to see the snow. I must admit, I wasn't so thrilled. Not that I don't like snow, but I don't like snow. No. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Sunday school hour. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what it stands for. And thank you for these people that are here this morning. Father, you know each one. You know the need of each one. Father, we pray that you might feed and encourage those that are yours. And Father, if there be anyone here that does not know you personally, that they might come under conviction. And may your goodness lead them to repentance, Father, we pray. Father, we pray that you would help me to communicate clearly and rightly, dividing the word of God. I pray that people would have a thirst to hear your word and discern and make sure that whatever is said is conformed to your word, we pray. We pray that you might meet with us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You probably have heard, the idea that, you know, you can help someone out by giving them, you know, a fish, you know, and you'd have to keep helping them out a long time. But or you can teach them how to become a fisherman, and then they can keep going from that. Well, 4.5 months of furlough, I could come and try to recruit missionaries and coworkers, and that certainly would be worthwhile. Or I could come and recruit prayer warriors, because not only would I get the prayer warriors, but probably also then God would be able to use the prayers and answer the prayers for coworkers. So it would be a two-for-one thing. Well, really, that's our burden for this this furlough, is really recruit and encourage prayer warriors to continue and recruit new prayer warriors for the cause down there. And so that's our heartbeat in this particular furlough, just really burdened to recruit prayer warriors, and encourage you, if you already are a prayer warrior, to continue and to redouble in that. Well, Epaphras here is taken by Paul as an example, and he mentions them to the Colossians to encourage them. And so there's a few lessons here we can learn for us today about Epaphras and about laboring in prayer. Laboring in prayer. Epaphras, who is one of you? The first thing we notice is the personal involvement of Epaphras. It says, who is one of you? And I don't think anyone would be surprised if we went around the room and asked each one of us, you know, who do we pray most for? That probably maybe half of the time that we pray for would probably be our family, those that we're related to, those that really that we have at heart. It's natural. And so here you have Epaphras, who really labored in prayer for the Colossians. Well, we can understand a little bit because he was one of them. It's just the personal involvement in the Colossians' lives. He really took to heart because he was one of them. So he really prayed for them personally. He knew them. He knew what they're going through. He cared for them. There was a very deep personal involvement that made him to be a servant of Christ who fervently labored for them. And when we think of that, you know, you think of the inner circle of the disciples. Christ had 12 disciples. Well, even the 12 disciples were only a small number to the 70 disciples. And then the others, too, there were about 120 disciples in the beginning of Acts. So there was a number of people. But God, the Lord Jesus, chose 12 special disciples to be apostles. One of them went to his own place as he didn't really believe from the heart. But 11 of those, plus the one that was added then at the beginning of Acts, 12 disciples. Well, of those 12, then he had chosen three to be closer to him and to train them even a little closer, a little bit more personally. So the aspect of having close, you know, levels of closeness is understandable. God made us, and of course He loves us all equally. 7 billion plus people on this earth, and His second command, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself. It makes more sense to me now that I've had 5 kids, because I couldn't conceive loving one of the children more than the others. So 5 children, and God has 7 billion people that He has created and that He cares for equally. And so He tells us to love your neighbor as yourself, because he loves us all. So we understand that, but at the same time, God has made us that there's different levels of closeness, a close friend. You know, there's levels of closeness and friendships and so forth. And then there's family. The closeness of the father to the son, as he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, and the cherishing of the father to the son and so forth. So this personal involvement, we understand that. Now, you know, I know that this church might have, what, 5, 10, I don't even know how many missionaries you support. 5, okay. Some other churches that we've been in, you know, they're like the one we were in a week ago, I guess, at this point, a bigger church at 50. So obviously this kind of personal involvement, we understand that not everyone in all of our supporting churches will pray for us to the same degree, and that's understandable. We understand that, you know, you might know some of the missionaries personally, and so naturally you'll pray for them more. That's understandable. But my encouragement is this. The level that you pray for your missionaries will be the level of your personal involvement. And even though it might not be equal to all your missionaries, let me encourage you to have one or two that you really pray for even extra. Not to discourage you to pray for all your missionaries, but to be like an Epaphras to the Colossians. Epaphras took their situation particularly at heart because he was one of them, and he really labored even more fervently, the more fervently, because of that personal involvement. And so as we have, you know, a number of about 30, 35 churches, And we know that from all the churches, it's not all the membership that prays for us at the same degree. And we know that there are a few in each church that really, for some reason, God has moved on them, that the burden for French Guiana, and so we have people from a number of the churches that write to us. And I know that sometimes, you know, there's that personal involvement where even before I get a short update out, some notes, people are writing me about, hey, you mentioned this 2 weeks ago about to pray for that. What has happened with it? So I know that they're praying even more intensely because they have that personal involvement of wanting to know details and so forth. And that's all I just want to encourage you with, is to grow in your personal involvement. And understandably, you might not be able to do that with all five, but, you know, as the Lord, you know, lays maybe some families more to get more personally involved for such a country and another for another country, but that there would be, that you would take time to really almost adopt and personally involve one or two, particularly like an inner circle, where you really get to know them, and then you can really pray for them even more efficiently. So not to discourage to pray for all your missionaries, but really to grow in a personal involvement, to be able to labor particularly in prayer like Epaphras did for the Colossians. So first of all, we find here that, as we mentioned, a personal involvement that Epaphras had towards the Colossian believers. Then we find a humble commitment. As it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Epaphras wasn't a maverick just doing his own thing and trying to help in his own way. He was a servant of Christ. He had to do it. He had to be a prayer warrior Christ's way. He had to be a laborer under Christ. And I say that because I've seen over the years people that have had a lot of zeal, but they've just wanted to do it their way. And one of the things that is plain from the whole scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is God is a God of order. God is God, but He is also the first and the last. I remember thinking when I was a kid, you know, the question came up in my mind, you know, well, God should get all the glory. Does that make God to be a selfish God? That's even hard to ask the question without feeling like the mouth became dirty, because there's nothing selfish about God. He is the first and the last. Yes, He deserves all the glory, but He also put Himself last. He gave us His most precious, His Son. His Son gave His life. God is not selfish. But at the same time, God is a God of order. And He does deserve all our glory because He also is the most giving and the most loving and the one who put Himself last in that sense. He is the first and the last. Well, God is a God of order. The Son does nothing of His own will. He does the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself. He points to the Son. There's an order in who God is, and there's an order also in who God made us as creatures. And there's order and structure. And none of us then should do our own thing. We should see what our authority. And certainly Epaphras understood his authority was Christ. Christ is the Lord. And in Judges it says, you know, there was no king. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, my quoting of Scripture might be a little bit paraphrased. I'm more thinking and translating it from the French. So bear with me on that if it doesn't come exactly as you're used to it. But everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. A couple that we worked with the last few months, we did a Bible study. I did a Bible study with the gentleman, and he was really thirsty, and he came from a country that they had their own gospel-believing church, national church, but he soon saw that they didn't preach the gospel. It was just a religious thing. And so he really sucked up the truths of Scripture, but he was kind of stuck on kind of going around in circles when I kept going over what faith and saving faith was, and the truth of the gospel and Christ's work alone and so forth. It was only when we got to baptism, he said, you know, oh, let's get on to baptism, because I could tell he was just understanding things, but not really understanding things. I wasn't sure exactly where to go with him, so, all right. He said, well, can we go on about baptism? So it was when we were going over baptism that he finally understood baptism didn't save in any sense of the word, that it was faith in what Christ has done. So with that, then I observed over the next few months, kept on going over scripture and so forth, and he said, okay, I got baptized when I was 16 and 17 in that church, but I realized it wasn't a real baptism because the church didn't really preach the gospel. So he was thinking of getting baptized, but after several weeks and so forth, he's like, well, I'm going to continue. I gave him the next Bible study we're going to do on, you know, bibliology and Christology and so forth, and he said, I'm just going to do that on my own, if that's okay. And so he hasn't come since then. The lady he was living with is a live-in girlfriend, and he knew he had to, you know, work through that because we had gone over that what God calls that, you know, immorality, debauchery, but that's from French. But the long story short is he made a profession. He was very zealous. He was thrilled. He was like, wow, can't get over the simplicity of the gospel and so forth. But in the end, really just wants to do his own thing. He concluded, well, I know I got baptized in the church and didn't preach the gospel, but I don't think I need to get baptized again. And I think I'll just keep studying on my own. And I think I can praise God and in my living room just as much as in a church. I can just, you know, I don't need to. And I tried to tell him, you know, the true faith is also submissive, and it will show itself by obeying God's commandments and not just doing one's own thing. And Epaphras was not like that, a servant of Christ. He didn't just do his own good thing and be motivated to do what's right according to what he thought was right, but a servant of Christ. So even our prayer life, we need to make sure, are we praying and are we laboring in prayer according to his principles and according to his direction? Let's not be mavericks and do our own thing. He also had a caring acknowledgement. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, greets you. Now that's interesting, and it permits me to a little bit introduce you to some of the cultural differences between where we live and here, French Guiana. And it took us a little time to get used to it as American missionaries down there, because the French Guyanese are very strong on greeting. And to them, it's basic. You start with that. You greet people. You say hi. You acknowledge them. And so when you walk into a store, and even if you don't know the person, the attendee, I guess I'm missing the term, but the worker there, that the clerk, thank you, and you go up to him and you say, you know, excuse me, sir, can you tell me where the hammers are, you know? How many of you, you know, wouldn't we do that here, you know? You just go up to a person, excuse me, sir, can you tell me where the pillows are? They would look at you and they'd say, hi. And if you don't get it, you'd say, excuse me, can you tell me where the hammers are? And you'd repeat, hi. And he'd say hi until you say hi back. And then he'll get to your question. So we very quickly learn that, hi, sir, can you tell me, please, where the hammers are? Oh, hi. Yeah, the hammers are over there. So you just start off with greeting, with a hi, a good day. Even when you go to a place where you don't know people, if this was a doctor's office and I would come in the door, hello, ladies and gentlemen, and you take your seat, and you know, you'd have kind of a murmur of people saying hi back. Not everyone necessarily, but it's that kind of greeting. You greet people. You text. Don't forget to say hi. You say hi first. It's just ingrained. Well, here in the States, I mean, you know, if you've flown recently, you know, everyone gets in their seat and it's, you know, you don't even acknowledge that the other person exists. You just do your own thing. You don't even say a hi or anything. It's just everyone's doing their own business. And so flying, you know, I try to hi, and then it's like they're surprised, and then they say hi back, like, oh, and then it opens up, I can share the gospel. But greeting is just goes a long ways. So here, Epaphras didn't forget, oh yeah, I need to greet them. He must have been French guys now. But the importance of greeting, of caring, a caring acknowledgement that the other person, we want them, we want to say a personal greeting. Then you have a fourth point here, persevering investment. He labored, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. A caring acknowledgement and then a persevering investment. He invested into these people's lives perseveringly, because he knew it wouldn't come natural to continue. Where we go every two or three months, we try to get down to the Indian Amerindian village of Camopi. And I know you've been following that and praying for that. Well, where we stay there, it's the one public lodging place and restaurant and lodging place they have. On the river, they're on the river, and there's a lot of rocks there and at the top of it, and then there's a place to bring in the boats to land and so forth. So the only place to swim when we're there, where we are locally, is in the place where there's a lot of currents. And so sometimes we take a little time to cool off and swim a few minutes. But there, with the currents, you know, we obviously have to always watch, especially if we are there with our younger kids. But when we're swimming, you have to, yeah, I mean, you can be in a place where you can swim and not go anywhere. And if you stopped, you'd be taken down. You have to swim and swim hard. If you want to go someplace, then you really have to put in the effort to get anywhere because of the current. Well, our life in this world, there is a constant current. And if we're not watching, and if we're not putting the effort to really keep advancing, we'll be taken downstream. And as we look across, you know, America, the churches, we probably could say we're losing ground. You know, you look at the churches 50 years ago. England certainly lost ground. England used to send out a lot of missionaries 150 years ago. And they're at the point where it's more they need missionaries to go there. They've certainly lost ground. Well, on a personal level, too, if we're not careful and we start slacking off, well, that current will take us downstream. That current will deaden our senses. That current will put us to sleep. So there needs to be a very persevering effort, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. There needs to be a very dedicated choice of effort. Now, praying, we might not think of it as you know, needing it's a physical exercise type thing, but really, in a sense, it is, because it's past the 3 minutes, it's past the 5 minutes, it's past the 10 minutes. To labor and to keep laboring, it's past where it's comfortable to pray. It just will take persevering. Think of the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Christ told them, you know, pray lest you fall under temptation. And every time he came back to them, what were they doing? Well, sleeping. And I'm sure they didn't just set out as soon as he left, all right, let's sleep. It's just he was gone more than 3 minutes. He, you know, could he not watch for an hour, as he says? Well, after a few minutes, after a while, after 10, 15 minutes, it just the eyes got heavy. And but there was also a spiritual element that they didn't really weren't too moved, they weren't too concerned, and so that lack of concern was like a current that just they weren't putting the effort and putting the necessity of effort to really counter the natural element of sleepiness, and they fell asleep. Epaphras had a persevering investment, always laboring fervently for you, because of our old nature and its tendencies. We need constant revival, as your pastor mentioned. You know, we need revive us again. What day could we not say that? Psalm 119:25. Our soul cleaves to the dust. We just naturally will be deadened unless we are revived, and that's by His Word, unless we feed on His Word. But the psalmist is praying this, and so we need to really fervently be praying for God to revive us. Psalm 119:125, I am thy servant, give me understanding that I may know thy... I'm on 125. 119:25. That's what I said, and I'm reading 125. Thank you. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And a little bit further down, 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. So we will need to have a continued praying God to revive us so that we can keep praying and keep laboring in prayer fervently as Epaphras did. So we have three things that are against us and have a constant current against us. Our old nature, we tend to deadness. This world and the bombardment, continuous bombardment we face every time we go out. This world, I mean, it's about a week and a half ago, I was trying to find a flat screen TV, you know, for a display, and went to Best Buy, and it just, you know, all these huge things, and I was just looking at one for a few seconds, and their advertisement to buy one, and it's like, get more channels, get bigger, more detailed image, and faster response to your clicking, and it's just the current is like, feed yourself all that more. And that's just what this world feeds on, is all that they can get for themselves, their senses, their desires, their dreams, their passions, their etc. Just give me more of it, quicker and faster and bigger and more detailed image, and that is a flow that comes against all of us, whether we want to recognize it or not. Or bombarded with this world and its vain passions. We have that current against us. Satan, obviously, is a current that is against us. So we need to be fervently praying, fervently fighting, laboring, going against stream, putting the effort not just to be happy to stay where we are, but putting the extra effort to actually move forward in spite of the current. It takes willful and daily. As Christ said, as you put and take your cross daily, it's not something that we can say, okay, we've done it for a while, I can slack off now. No, we need to. And obviously, I'm not saying that there's not times that we need to rest, but you understand what I'm saying, though. Spiritually speaking, before God, daily we need to be watching, because otherwise it's so fast to do like Peter and think that, no, I got this one under control, Lord. I'm not going to my French words are coming out. I'm trying to get them in English. I'm not going to betray you. I got this one under control. Well, he didn't have it under control. And how often, too, we kind of presume, yeah, I'll be fine today. Well, no, we won't be fine unless we really take time to labor in prayer so that we can labor in prayer for us, so that we'll be revived, so that we can really continue laboring in prayer for others. There needs to be a very fervent laboring. The quality time over quantity of time. Well, we can't just bypass the quantity of time just to think, oh, I have quality time. I have 5 minutes of quality time per time. Well, as Christ said, you know, can you not watch with me an hour? The time factor also is also the aspect of, maybe you could think of Moses. As Moses prayed during the battle with the Amalekites, Joshua was out there fighting. Moses was on the hill praying. And God chose to give us a very vivid, very clear, very simple understanding that if we stop depending on Him, we will fall on our faces. As the moment He would lower His hands, the battle would turn. And the moment He got them back up again, it would turn back. And just very simple. God chose to give us that clear example of that principle behind things, that when we stop depending on Him, well, the Moravian Church and its beginnings, really understood that and really saw their need, because under Count Zinzendorf, there was a revival, but the revival started when they really saw their need of praying and that as a people, as a group, as a church, to really be constantly praying. Not that any one of them could constantly be praying, but as a group, they could relay themselves. They could use a concerted effort to have a continuous presence before God, God's face, to be depending on Him for their ministry. It says, in these days, our minds were much engaged in considering how highly needful it was that the congregation, in its present state of infancy and having Satan as her adversary, who slumbers not day or night, should be preserved from his wiles and be under constant and holy guardian care. In this view, we resolve to kindle the flame of a free, willing sacrifice of intercession in our place, which should not cease to burn day or night. And so, with that concern, you had on August 27th, 1727, 24 men and 24 women who covenanted together to spend each one of them 1 hour each, one after the other, so that the 24 hours of the day would be covered with people always be seeking God's face for the ministry of that church. And from those 24, then others joined in and continued and continued and continued for years. And even when the first generation died off, well, their children took on that vision and continued making sure that there were people always praying for the work of the church. 100 years did it go on. Now, there's a number of theological problems that Zinzendorf unfortunately had, and some weaknesses there. But certainly there were some strengths that we could learn from out of those, that prayer meeting, that continued prayer watch. You had missionaries going out around the world. When Count Zinzendorf was visiting Denmark with one of his men, and they met some former slave in the Caribbean who had gotten saved since then, and he was really concerned about all his family and all the other slaves in the Caribbean. Well, two men from Zinzendorf's church offered themselves to become slaves so that they could actually go and minister and try to reach those slaves. To become willingly to make yourself slaves so that you could go and be part of a group to bring them the gospel. That's the love of Christ. That was fed with this intercession for the ministry. And you have a lot of other examples of missionaries from that time going out. And the Moravian Church is still existent, but unfortunately it has lost its candlestick. It doesn't preach the gospel. And it's one of the weaknesses that Zinzendorf had was very little discernment about true Christianity and false Christianity, and just was willing to work with anyone who claimed Christ. And now, obviously, then that weakness led to then the Moravian Church abandoning, its distinctive faithful gospel preaching. But still, we could learn lessons from the early time of them seeing, hey, just like Moses, Moses couldn't keep up his hands the whole time. There was Aaron and Hur that helped him, because God wanted that portrait of the principle that when we depend on Him, God will move. Maybe not in the way we want, but He will move, and that is what we really want to pray, is that His will be done, His cause advanced, and His time. But God wants us to be dependent on Him, because when we don't, things turn around and things start falling apart and things start stumbling down. We might accomplish things as doing programs, but there won't be the power, because the power needs to come from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit needs to really move to make it an eternal work. And so a persevering investment did involve time. Now, obviously, this aspect here that Paul brings out from Epaphras didn't involve the others. He's just singling out Epaphras. So I'm going beyond that as far as group application about laboring and prayer and watching and seeking to have times where we can really just see the importance of depending on God as a ministry. My prayer is that there would be eventually that God would move hearts and that there would be revival in French Guyana. Well, I'm praying that God would also permit there to be enough people that would want to together have a concerted effort to have a prayer watch. Continual prayer for French Guyana. In his time, that's a burden of mine, that's a prayer request of mine, but we'll keep working towards that end. But just the principle of the matter, though, that we need to seek to really be revived daily, individually, but also work then with the others around us and seek to understand the necessity of putting in the time and having the time that we need before God's face to be dependent upon Him. So let me encourage you on that part, just to really see the importance of coming before God and getting His power and being revived to be able to accomplish His will. And that's the last thing that we're going to mention, is a willful alignment. Because what is he praying for? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, so often, and it's not that there aren't needs to pray for, but so often do our prayers not kind of center more on our physical needs or employment needs and so forth, or living in this world needs. And certainly God wants us to bring those requests. He even includes it in the model prayer of Matthew 6, you know, give us this day our daily bread. So certainly we ought to. But we need the Matthew 6 model also goes further than that. Thy will be done. And this is really where he gets to praying, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And when we think of that, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. If that's not a definition of revival, I don't know what is. That we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That we would fulfill all that God wants of us. That we would fulfill it all. Not be happy with an 80% grade. 90% grade, Lord. Oh, we want to get the 100% grade. We really want to be perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras really was praying for these Colossians that they would be, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So you can't pray more for the Colossians than what he prayed. What is the will of God? Well, that we could take a long time to go through, but we know the first thing that he wants is that each should repent and believe on Christ. And if you have not done so yet, that it would be our prayer for you, that you would repent and believe on Christ. But then what his will is not this, that we repent and believe only, but then that would be bear testimony to him in baptism, that we would take public, that public step of obedience to associate clearly, publicly, in the form that he asked, being buried in the likeness of his death and coming out of the water in portrayal of his resurrection. That's God's will. It is his commandment. I teach Baptist history right now online, some people in French Guiana and then Quebec, and it's just amazing as we go through history, you know, so many people could see clearly the gospel and get saved, but yet continue practicing infant baptism. It's like, what could they not see in this? And then that confuses the issue, so that the second generation then starts losing the gospel because they kind of get things confused because they were baptized as a kid and called Christians since then. and then be told you should personally believe. Well, but that's Christ's command, the Great Commission. Make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's God's will. God's will goes beyond, and He wants us to give ourselves to Him, Romans 12:1, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for every creature to hear. Mark 16:15. He doesn't want just a people as a whole to hear. He wants every creature. He wants every individual. As we mentioned, 7 billion people. Imagine us all aligned, all one big line of 7 billion people, and not one of us would God say, "You're not important." No. You get in line because you too are part of them. You're a God image bearer. You're important. God wants every single person to hear the gospel. And I appreciate the letters that we get from Corinth Baptist Church about their efforts about getting the word out in your own area. You're not just praying for the gospel to get out to French Guiana and then forgetting your own. That passion that you have, that I read about it, it's fun. It's very encouraging me to hear about the your efforts to have people, the mail-in things and so forth. Every way out, so every way, way possible to get everyone in the area to hear. That's His will. God's will. So as we pray that then for us, my wife and I. We're no exception. If you knew me, you'd know how much of not an exception I am. Pray that God would help me and build me up to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Pray, because we have a lot of current against us down there. Pray that we would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, that I might stand complete and perfect as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a missionary, as a witness. That I would be all that God wants me to be. It won't happen unless there's the prayer. Now, I understand if Joshua and the soldiers just flatly did not want to go and fight, God wouldn't have, you know, they weren't robots that God suddenly started to move. So I know there's element, you know, there's factors and there's angles to all. But at the same time, with Joshua and the soldiers going about willingly their duty, no matter how willful they were to do their duty, Moses' intercession was key. So I'm not just saying if we succeed down there or if we fail, it has nothing to do with us, that we can, you know, our own responsibility is nil because, you know, no, I understand. I have a responsibility before God to watch in my own, to watch. How's it say in Proverbs 4? I have it in French. But guard your heart more than anything else, because out of it are the issues of life. I understand, and I'm sobered. I don't want to be put on the shelf. But at the same time, as I say that, I understand that intercession is key. It's part of the gospel. It's part of the salvation. Why? Because Christ's work at the cross is also made actual, or it is claimed forever by His intercession. His intercession is what always makes His death and resurrection of value. Intercession. So I'm coming back to the beginning. We're recruiting prayer warriors. We need your prayers. There's a battle down there. There's a battle here. There's a battle in each one's heart. And that battle is we want to see God's will done because His will is good, perfect, and agreeable. And so pray for revival in your own heart. Pray for us to be revived. Pray for God to revive and save souls down there. Pray. Become an Epaphras with a personal involvement. As God moves on your heart to really particularly pray for one area of the world or another, have that personal involvement to really particularly labor in prayer for that area. Have a humble commitment. Don't become a maverick of doing your own thing for God. Be a servant of Christ. A caring acknowledgement of taking time to really just acknowledge a person as a person, greeting, and just that basicness of of acknowledging the other person as important by greeting them. The persevering investment of prayerful labor, again, because of the countercurrent that we face daily, and putting in the time. And then fifth, the willful alignment of standing perfect and complete in the will of God to pray for revival. The disciples were weak. Does it end at? I forgot to ask you exactly what.
10:30.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay. I just didn't want to be going on and messing the whole schedule of the morning. But that's what I thought, but I forgot to double check. We'll end with this. In Matthew 17, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, again, we see the inner circle here of the three disciples walking, coming down with Christ, and finding the other disciples had not succeeded in helping this gentleman with the problem with his son being with a demon. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? His disciples had not been able to help this man with his lunatic son. Bring him to me. Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. They were weak. They were weak. They had tried. They weren't sleeping, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, but they were weak. And how much are we weak? Yet, it's right there. God's power hadn't changed. They just didn't really take the time to pray and fast. Our American culture is very abundant, and we just went through Thanksgiving, and we're thankful for the abundance God has given. But sometimes we let that abundance deaden our drive. I've never mentioned this, but you know, in America, typically we have prayer breakfasts. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but in Acts chapter 13, they weren't having a prayer breakfast. They were actually fasting when the Holy Spirit told them, set apart Barnabas and Saul. And then they fasted again before they sent them off. Only by prayer and fasting. There's nothing magical. There's nothing of that type of thing about fasting. It's not anything that if we fast, we're going to get God to do what we want. That's a Balaam approach of, you know, we want God to do what we want, so we're going to do rituals, and we're going to do things, and we're going to say the right words, and we're going to do a sacrifice here and a sacrifice there. And no, if we approach fasting that way, God sees through that. But at the same time, to say, I don't have to, but I'm going to choose to lay aside this because I want to spend more time in prayer and really seek God's face about this matter. That's the only way that this particular case was going to be solved, and the spiritual strength. So often our weakness is it because we're not really taking the time to labor in prayer, and even with fasting, as God prompts, and choose to fast, to really seek God's face so that His will be done in our lives and His will be done in the lives of people around us, and convicting and bringing them to under conviction. Let's pray. Father, we pray. We pray for revival. Each one of us, Father, we just pray that you would revive our hearts, and that will have to be done daily. Father, I pray that you would really motivate, Father, to those that are already praying, Father, that they would continue and redouble in prayer for their missionaries. And Father, I pray that you would really just, those who perhaps aren't really prayer warriors yet, that you might encourage them to dedicate themselves to your will and to do the praying that you would have them do. I just pray that you would work in each of our hearts, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.